Today is Epiphany. So it's the day of Epiphany. So actually, the Christmas season just ended. Christmas ran up through yesterday, the Christmas season, and today is Epiphany. And understood, Epiphany is when traditionally they would understand is when the Magi, the wise men that we tend to just plug in three for whatever reason, because they brought three different kinds of gifts. I'm not sure. But that the wise men would visit, that they actually came and connected with Jesus and that whole birth thing. So Epiphany is, for some, the Eastern Orthodox, they would see it as a season that would run through or up to Lent, or into Lent. But Epiphany is at least today. Sunday kicks off Epiphany, and it's just honoring that. So today is actually a gift-giving day. So maybe you do something with that. Because this is when the Magi, anyways, brought gifts to the newborn king, if you will. So we step into that. Then we just have all sorts of fun. We're in a new series starting. We're starting a new teaching series, and it's called The Next Chapter. And we're going to look at the next chapter. What is the next chapter of life after things like, oh, we've just experienced a high success, winning? Like, what's that next thing? Well, what happened after suffering, hurt, pain, grief? Like, what do we do as the next step in that? We're going to look at a number of different things, but this morning we're going to look at, well, it's a new year. And for a lot of people, okay, new year, well, I've got all these goals and dreams and some would say resolutions. I'm going to mark this, I'm going to do this. So it's a new year, so what does that mean? So to me, I want to ask the question, how do we go beyond motivation? Because you set a goal, you have a dream, or you might make a resolution based on something, and there are a lot of things, but I want to know whatever that thing is that's driving. I think there's a thing underneath the thing and a thing behind the thing that I'd like to get at this morning. So we kick off a new year, and this is just a good time. Did you know that backward faces, one to look forward and one to look backward? And so the whole point, though, the purpose was looking back, in looking back, is to help create a fresh way forward. So the past doesn't hold us back. Instead, it can act as a village elder guiding us into the new day. So the page has been turned. There's a blank page before us. So we get to write the next chapter. Now, with that, also the Hebrew word for year is the word shana. Shana. Go ahead and say shana. 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 It's the Hebrew word for year, but guess what? It also means change. That feels loaded, doesn't it? So every time, oh, it's a new year. Yeah, new change. New change. Change is here, which then we go, new year, change is here. But here's the thing. Change is inevitable. Change is going to happen. Growth is not. Change is inevitable, but growth is not. In a blurry world, growth takes willful intention, perseverance, and a very clear foundation to jump off of. So that we actually have to go, no, I there needs to be growth. That actually takes paying attention and rooting ourselves in something. But change is going to happen. So with that, Bob Goff, he's this author and he is a riot. And Bob Goff says this, the way we deal with uncertainty says a lot about whether Jesus is ahead of us leading or behind us just carrying our stuff. So Bob's like, hey, here's the deal. We're now into a new year and it's a year full of uncertainty in many ways. So what are we doing here? Is Jesus ahead of us leading? Is this our roots? These are our foundation? Is he out ahead? Or do you just kind of have him coming along behind you, kind of picking up your stuff? So Jesus did not, and this is great, Jesus didn't let the old get in the way of the new, but he revealed what the old was saying all along. So Jesus, when he comes along, he's like, I'm not here to obliterate the old. I'm here to unpack what it was intended to do, what it was meant to do, what it was always saying. You might not have heard it. You might have missed it. Or maybe you heard a bad version of it and it's taken you off course. So let's move forward. But, of course, to do something new, new year, to do something new, to have a new dream, a new goal, all of these things, well, it's one, understanding, recognizing that giving birth, right? If we're going to give birth to something new, birth is messy. It's often loud, and it's really, really painful. And all the moms waved a hanky. Right? So we need more than, because this is a reality, we're going to give birth to a new year, we've got things set, and we're going to head. And so we got, but we understand then, while it can be messy, it's going to be painful, probably. Change often brings that. So we need more than a bumper sticker theology. We need disciplines and a spinal fortitude that is rooted in our splagnon. And you're like, what in the disease is that? Splagnon is like it's the seat of one's being. It's the seat of one's being. It's this foundation. So we need to find something there that we're living out of. And with that, well, the rabbis, the ancient rabbis, tell this fantastic story about a king. So let me read it to you. There once was a king who was a master of illusion. He could make people see things that weren't really there. More than anything else, the king wanted his people to come and be close to him. But the people were always too busy. The farmers needed to milk the cows, the sailors had to scrub the decks, and the shopkeepers had to sell their wares. So the lonely king devised a plan. He built around himself a magnificent but illusory castle. Then he sent out invitations to everyone in his kingdom. You are personally invited to come and be close to the king. But it will not be easy. The king is hidden inside a great castle. What a challenge, his subjects said, and they hurried to the castle. When they arrived, they found that the walls were high, the windows barred, and the gates were bolted. Furthermore, in front of each entrance to the castle, the king had placed magnificent but illusory treasures. One by one, as the people arrived, they settled instead for the treasures, and then they left. It is like that with us too, the rabbis contend. We start out eagerly looking for God, but get distracted easily and give up the search. Then, though, one day, someone came along and thought, these treasures are beautiful, but they are not why I have come. What if the walls and the gates of this castle are only an illusion? She approached the wall, examined it closely, and saw that it was not really there. Nothing stood between herself and the king. Yeah, it's all of life is like a GPS that functions as guiding us toward God. Our job is to pay attention because it's easy to get distracted by both gold and grief. It's crucial we push through, that we look beyond the surface to that which is deepest within. And that's what we were singing about, that which is deepest within, the breath of God. So within that, the breath of God, Genesis chapter 2, we should begin in the beginning. Verse 7, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Circle, write down, dust, breathed, breath. We're going to dig into those because it's doing something. Every single person, we have to begin here, is created in the image of God, and we are invited to, ready, grow, intentionally grow in the likeness of God. But we must also name the chaos that slumbers in between those two things. You're created in the image of God. You are invited to grow in the likeness of God. But in between there is a chaos that slumbers. And when that chaos is awakened, we cannot rely on just our feelings and emotions to lead us. We need a sustenance and a motivation for the journey that is bigger, more. Father Thomas Keating preaches to us when he says this, the positive being that emerges from you and me is the image of God. The problem is that this image has been distorted by the emotional programs for happiness and over-identification with false values or groups, so that the purity and power and beauty of who we really are is kind of hidden with layers of false self, both conscious and unconscious. So the spiritual journey aims at that. How do we get at that? Because it's buried. There's something. Now let's get after these words. The word dust in the word Hebrew is afar. Go ahead and say afar. means ash or rubbish. And we sang about that, right? So you have this dust, if you will, but it's ash, it's rubbish. And God did this, nafak. Go ahead and say nafak. That is to breathe, to blow, to inflate into the rubbish, the neshama. Go ahead and say neshama. Neshama, it's the breath that is spirit. And I would say this, it's the Larry-ness in Larry. Okay? It's whatever your name is, it's your you-ness breathed into you, spirit that gives you your you-ness. Because your you-ness isn't just found in your physicality. Who you are is something much, much more, correct? Because you get your finger cut off and it's, Dan's not Dan anymore. We got to call him Ralph. Poor Ralph. You know what I mean? No, you're still Dan, but you're missing a finger. But your Dan-ness isn't in the lost finger, right? There's more going on. So I would say it this way. The divine breathes into the rubbish, the Larry-ness of Larry. Are you with me? Yeah. So when the journey is foggy, we need something beyond our eyes and our minds to map us forward, which takes us to a man named Moses, Moshe in the scriptures, receiving and then reading the Torah to the people, the instructions, we call them the Ten Commandments, the law, and we'll get into that. But when he comes to the people and he reads to them what God has given him, their response is really peculiar and it's really helpful. So it looks like this. In Exodus 24:7, he reads to them and they return with, "All that God has spoken, we will do and we will hear." Just read that. All that God has spoken, we will do and we will hear. Is anybody going, the Bible's poor grammatical stuff going on, right? That doesn't make sense, because most Bibles, if you pull your Bible out or look it up, in most translations, the word hear there is obey. So it would read, all that God has spoken, we will do and we will obey, which they're trying to make reasonable sense of it. But the reality is it's redundant, because that doesn't even make sense. We will do and we will do more or something, right? That doesn't make sense. But the word hear in the Hebrew is the word shema. Go ahead and say shema. Shema means to hear and obey. It's both. So that's why, but there's something else going on here that the rabbis knew that transcends reason, and we would do well to pay attention to it. I love this. There's a story in the Talmud, which is this rabbinic commentary, if you will, but the Talmud that says God, to get at this thing, he goes to the Edomites and he asks them, "Would you like my commandments?" Depends on what they are, they respond. Well, one, God says, is, "You shall not steal." Out of the question, they replied. We steal all the time. It's kind of central to being an Edomite. Give your commands to someone else. God goes to the Moabites, and he says, "Would you like my commandments?" Depends on what they are, they replied. Well, you should honor your parents, God said. Impossible. Our parents are a nuisance. You can keep your commands. Well, God was discouraged and he considered giving up, but gave one more group a try, the Israelites. "Would you like my commandments?" God's commandments? What an honor! That would be wonderful. We'll do whatever they invite, even before we know what they are. God's commandments. Yes, please let us have them. We will do and we will hear now what they are. Come on. Now, to get at that, Rabbi Kotsk, you all know him, he explains that some actions simply cannot be understood or heard until they are performed. Anyone know, be around any kids or whatever, and the kids are, "Hey, we're having dinner and we're going to have broccoli." I don't like broccoli. You have never had broccoli. I don't like it. Maybe you should try it before we make those determinations, right? And then they love it, right? They're just like, "Oh man, that whole thing just fell apart." Unless, like Jude, my youngest, he asks for broccoli. "Are we having broccoli tonight?" "No, we're not. We're having pizza." Ah, hot and he gets upset. I kid you not. It's fantastic. He eats a some other day. The dude, it's got to try it. So some of these things, you learn the Torah. And here's what the rabbis say, which I love. They say, actually, it's the same. You learn the Torah with your feet. With your feet. By doing, we learn to understand. Our feet become our teacher. And Martin Luther King Jr., he picked up on this. And if you have ever read a quote where he said, hey, when he's calling to the people and he said, let us pray with our feet. It's coming from the ancient rabbis that kind of speak of this. The rabbis make a distinction. This, please, I think we're going to set people free here this morning. Woo, come on. The rabbis make a distinction between legislation, a law that is written on the books, versus a commandment, which is something addressed to us personally. The word Torah, which our Bibles often translate law, means to teach and instruct. It means to teach and instruct. And the root word of Torah is the word yara, and it means to shoot in a direction. As in to shoot an arrow in a direction. So they have this thing of what we read is God has breathed into us the breath of life, and then he gives us his commandments in order to shoot us in a direction. That's what the Torah is for. That's what the scriptures are for, is to guide us in the direction that we are called, meant, breathed into to go. But we read law. How many people then have read the Bible and they go, oh, the law. And they think legislation, something on the books I have to do, rather than a personal commandment offered to us. And the rabbis help us out one more time. God's instructions is to shoot us toward the full life. One rabbi offers the metaphor of walking a road studded with precious stones, each a mitzvah or a command. And to obey is to collect the stones and put them in your pack. They are your precious stones, Nine. They are gems. They are divine gifts, deeply personal. Is that how you see the scriptures? Is that how you see God's gifts to us? Oh, that's a gift, and it's mine now. Rather than, law. This is huge because how many people view God and the Bible as ancient legislation? Stale rules to follow rather than gifts to be discovered, embraced, followed, and deeply, personally cherished. Let's now tie some clouds together. You are breathed into. You have been breathed into. How mind-blowing and brilliant is that? Breath happened and you exist. You apparently woke up this morning, but it was more that you were awakened this morning. You were breathed into, and you have today, which is a complete gift. You're here. That is astounding. Society, our society, is driven by feelings. I don't feel like doing it. Too many people live as if they are their feelings. You feel things, but you are not your feelings. So what is behind or underneath that word that is spoken or read that sparks something in you? The breath of the divine has breathed into you, and that is the depth and truth. It's stable and reliable. This breath of God isn't to inflate our minds or our head, but it's to awaken our soul and move then our hands and feet to do good. To move what was spoken into action for the healing of the world. So then, thinking about getting whipped up in an emotional frenzy doesn't really do anything for our neighbor. Which is to say then, attendance at a religious function isn't the same as a life of activation and participation. So maybe sometimes when we gather, we should just go. So that we don't just get comfortable gathering, but we also have to be sent. Now, Paul writes to a pastor, a young pastor in 2 Timothy, and he says this to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness or right living. Now, this thing, he's writing to him and he says, all scripture, which Paul at that time would be talking about the Hebrew scriptures and the only Bible Jesus had, he'd be speaking about that. And it's so fascinating. He writes that and then that becomes scripture, right? But it's interesting. It says God breathed. So we need to write this down because here's the deal. That phrase or those wording, God breathed in the Greek, is actually two words, theos and pneu, which is theonoustos. Go ahead and say theonoustos. Theos noustos. Theos is God. Pneu is to breathe of the wind. And so that's what's going on, is breathed into it. So here's the thing that's so good to know. It's not the ink that's sacred. It's what's under the ink, right? Right? It's not the ink, it's what's under it. It's what's been breathed into someone who wrote this down, who's in this relationship with God, who's connected with God, and God breathes into us. And this person was like, well, we better write these stories, this stuff down. Inspiration, then ophilemos is the word useful. It means profitable or beneficial. It's beneficial. God breathed into this. Why? For teaching, correcting, training in right living. Why? Don't just stop there. Verse 17, the next verse says, why do we do it? So that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. It's not to inflate the head, but this is doing something in your soul so that you may continue good work. Live it out there. The move, as the meta-narrative of Scripture is from word to way. It's word breathed into us to a way in which we live life. All of this, of course, is a gift. It's grace. You can't buy it. You can't win it. You can't earn it. God breathed. You came alive. So we have this day, and this day is my favorite day. You know why? Because it's the only day we have. This day, right here, right now, is my favorite day. Because it's the only one we have. And so we get to live out. We get to live out good in this world. And that's rooted in God-breathed inspiration. And that's inspiring. Correct? Hello? Oh, okay. Sorry. Because my question, do we need more motivation than that? Seriously, do we need more? You are a gift from and of God. You are a gift of God. You are alive because God breathed into the rubbish and created this brilliant cocktail that is you. God breathed into the rubbish and here you are, a gift. And you have the gift that is today. The search for true life isn't somewhere out there. It's digging through the chaos that life has kind of piled up on us and getting to that which is deepest within, the first word spoken about you, which is God breathed and you are good. We just need to excavate the soul. Maybe that's what we do this New Year's. You're excavating the soul. That is the Imago Dei, the image of God in each and every one of us, which is buried underneath the chaos collected over a lifetime. Sure. So that, why do we excavate it? Why do we dig at that which is deepest within so we can grow in the likeness of God? You are created in the image of God and you are invited to grow in the likeness of God, which takes intentionality, but it begins here. I love this. There's this great rabbinic midrash of this ancient story about the Hebrew people who were enslaved in Egypt. So when we start the story, if you will, you find these people enslaved in Egypt, and as a part of the rescue, the story goes that God parted the Red Sea so that they could walk to freedom. Now, a great rabbinic midrash says this. There were these two men as this group of people, these Hebrew people, began to walk the parted sea. Reuben and Shimon were two people who also were walking. And as soon as they stepped onto the ground in which the waters were, they begin to walk and they begin to see that the mud is about ankle deep and it's sloppy. And so Reuben and Shimon are walking next to each other and they go, ah, gross. Look at the mud, and it's getting on my sandals, and it's caking up, and it's on my feet, and it's messy, and they keep walking, and Reuben and Shimon go, this mud, well, this mud is kind of like what we use to make bricks when we are enslaved in Egypt. This is no different than slavery, and they slapped along, and they continued to grumble and complain that the mud is getting on me, and it's just annoying and frustrating. And to Reuben and Shimon then, the miracle that the sea was parted never happened because all they saw was mud. They didn't have a perspective, eyes to see that the water was held back, that they were able to walk because they whined and complained about the mud and they missed the miracle that is. So I would say it, and I do say it this way. If the engine of life is the breath of the divine, then our fuel is gratitude. Our fuel is gratitude. If you need more motivation, then I am here. I was awakened this morning. Do you know, and some people asked me this morning, it was so fun. What is it you say when you wake up in the morning? I begin with yes. When my eyes open, and I am one of those super annoying people to many of you, to my wife, I do not, I set my alarm. It almost never goes off, my alarm, and I'm out of the house before 5 a.m. because come on. And it's not that I'm a morning person. I have made myself like, but my alarm doesn't go off. I wake up when my eyes awaken. There's no hitting, even if the alarm goes off. No snooze. I don't even know what the snooze is. I don't know where that button is. I do this. I kid you not. My eyes open. I go, whoo. And it's like, here we go. And I do. And it's, I'm like, but here's the thing. I go, yes. Yes. And this has changed everything for me. It has changed my life to recognize the divine has breathed into me. When my eyes open, I just start and I'm like, I have another day. You are kidding me. You're kidding me. Well, what are we going to do today, God? What are we going to do today? You have gifted me this day. So then what more motivation than I need that I have this day? How can I steward it and live it and give it in order to create good in this world? Because apparently you woke me up and you have something for me to partner with you. So how can I not give myself to that? I begin with gratitude and it changes everything. Man, I have this day. I have this day. So how then will I live it? And it's crucial, so crucial that we begin in the beginning. You have been breathed into. And the first word spoken about you is good. Can you hear that? Can you hear that? You have been breathed into by the divine, and the first word spoken to you is yes. You're mine. You're mine. I did that on purpose. You are on purpose. The divine has breathed into you and you are here. Can you hear that and feel that? And this is where we begin a new year. It's there. And we springboard from gratitude. And then we reflect on Jesus who came and revealed the full life and made the way for us to follow. He cleared the path. He made the way and said, come follow me. Nothing gets in the way, not even death, because I've got that covered too. So all of the chaos that has built up in your life, I'll take it. And he did. So, if anything, what we need to do is practice gratitude. Practice gratitude. Practice yes. Practice, oh man, I'm here. Whoo, what are we going to practice this sense? So apparently I have this. And you're here with me, so apparently I have you. Like, here, what are we going to do? How can we practice being grateful for the right here, right now? I have life. What will I do with that? But I need to practice this sense of wow. Wow. So practice wow. Practice gratitude. One way to practice, ancient way to practice, is the Eucharist. Communion, Lord's Supper, is to take bread in the cup. It's to say, we remember the way in which Jesus, you lived your life and then gave your life to wipe out sin and death as a barrier. And so we remember that, we reflect on that, and we say thank you in this way, where we'll remember every time we eat and every time we drink, oof, this is like the life of Jesus, broken and poured out so that we can live the full life. And so we come to the table, and we're going to start the year off that way then. And it is, we'll have a couple people over here, and myself and Denny will be over here, and we're just going to say simple things. This bread, it's a picture, it's a symbol. It's just a symbol, it's a picture of Jesus' life broken, and then this cup is his blood poured out for the healing of the world, for the redeeming of you and I. There is within, like, here we are, it's a gift, and we take it, and we take the bread, and we rip it off, and we dip it, and we put it, and it's a practice of, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Eucharist, that word, when we use it, is to give thanks for the good gift. Give thanks for the good gift. Eucharist. You is good. Charis is gift. It's grace. Good gift. We give thanks for the good gift that is Jesus, for his life, for your life. And you say, God, I give you thanks for that in and through Jesus. So we're going to sing a song. You can let the song, just the words pour over it, because this song, oh, this song just keeps doing a number on me. But it's what God says about us. So this song, you say who I am, God. You say, because you breathed into me, so you get to say who I am. And I'll take that. And that overrides all of the rubbish, all of the chaos that builds up that can happen. And so you say who I am, and I say yes to that. And I reflect on that. So we'll be over here, and there'll be a couple people over here. And whenever you feel ready, welcome, like you just like, I got to go, you come up and we'll serve you. And you can take that and you can then sit, stand, sing, dance, bask in the truth that you are breathed into by the breath of God. And you are a gift from God. You're here. And that is a gift. And we will say yes to that. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, thank you. You are good, God. You are good, and you have breathed into each and every one here. We are here, we are breathing, we are alive because you have breathed into us. Complete gift. And we say, thank you, God. You are good, and we are so grateful. I am grateful this morning for life. And so, God, we take this time to reflect and think and just bless you for life in the invitation to live life to the full, which you have made a way for. Jesus, we thank you for the life lived and then given so that we can have life to the full. Oh, thank you, God. So as we gather around this ancient practice of gratitude, God, continue to stir our hearts. Speak to your kids now, God, what you need us to hear. We give you this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen and amen.